In that portion of scripture again, I tried reading it in various ways to see, is there any way that this doesn't sound sarcastic? Even if I say it softly, I don't know, am I my brother's keeper? It still sounds sarcastic. And we obviously learned over the last 2 weeks that the answer to that question is, yes, we are each other's keeper. And James Lapperman in the first part told us and taught us that it's a privilege to actually be a part of a church where we watch over each other. And we also learned that one of the main reasons why we need to be each other's keepers comes out of Colossians 1, where we were taught that it helps for us to present ourselves fully matured in Christ. And in fact, last week, Mark Jaco built on that, and we learned from the scriptures that we need to actually help each other to grow up, speaking spiritually, obviously. And we heard that, you know, as children, we do things on impulse and on feelings. If I want to put my finger in the plug, I'll do that. If I want to slap my older brother or sister, I do that. Because as kids, we don't think through things. We just respond in our feelings. And we've learned last week as well, and I'm sure we've learned as we grew up, that that doesn't work. We can't always depend and trust on our feelings. Amen? We do stupid things sometimes. So what I want to do today is, we've now looked at why we need to be each other's keeper, but what I want to do today is, I want to speak about what does it look like? What does a brother or sister's keeper look like from a practical perspective? Amen? But before we get there, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. God, I only have two requests this morning, Lord. The first one is that you'd use me as your vessel, Father. Let everything that I speak be from you and directly from your word. And the second, God, is that your people's hearts would be open to hear what you have to say this morning, Lord. Not only acknowledging what you're saying, but also putting that into practice, Father God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so just to go, to the subtitle, which is a call to arms. So basically the big theme scripture is, or the theme is my brother or sister's keeper. But the subtitle for this particular part of the series is a call to arms. I'll detail it a little bit more, but just for now, the definition in terms of a call to arms, it's obviously a military term, and it's a summons or a call to engage in active hostilities or to prepare ourselves to engage actively in some form of battle or some form of war. Amen. But we'll get to that theme as we continue. But I just want to go back to the whole my brothers or sisters keeper. Now, I know that James and Mark spoke a little bit about who the brother and who the sister is. But I wanted to focus on what the keeper is. What does a keeper look like? Now, the first thing I did was I looked at the definition. I Googled the definition of a keeper. And a few things popped up. The first thing that popped up was, I don't know if you guys ever heard of the Urban Dictionary. I don't recommend that dictionary to anybody. No. They have all these slang words. And they define a keeper, and I see Ross is smiling. They define a keeper as, and I'm going to quote it, someone who would make good marriage material. She's a keeper. He's a keeper. And obviously we're not referring to that kind of keeper this morning. We're also not referring to a goalkeeper. Sorry, Liverpool and Manchester fans. No, we're not referring to them. But the actual definition in our particular context is a keeper is a person, it should come up on the screen, a person who either manages or looks after something or someone. So more specifically for today's context, or for this series context, it is a person who looks after someone. That's what a keeper is. And you'll see some of the synonyms will come up there. So as I Googled it, I Googled some of the words that have a similar meaning. The words guardian came in, the word protector came in, defender, watchman, warden. I was looking for the word avenger, but I didn't see it in there. But it feels like it should be in there. So it's basically someone who's looking after or protecting someone. Okay, so it's someone who's concerned about somebody else and wants to do everything to protect them. So that's what we are called to be when we call to be each other's keeper. Amen. But let's turn to the scriptures. So our key scripture for this morning is out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It should come up on the screen. And you're going to be reading three verses. So it starts off like this in verse 12. It says, this is Paul speaking. He says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters. Notice that. It's not just to the brothers. It's to the sisters as well. So we are all called to be keepers. You need to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. We're going to look at the definition of admonish, but just for the sake of this particular scripture here, the word admonish basically means to warn somebody, to basically, as disciples, to say to each other, you know what, watch out for that, let me help you with that. So it's basically being a keeper requires admonishing somebody. And then the next verse says, hold them in highest regard, in love, because of their work. Live in peace with each other. So what that two verses is actually saying is, if somebody admonishes you, or somebody's looking after you, or somebody's being your keeper, you need to actually acknowledge that person. And you need to hold them in the highest regard in love. That's what Paul's encouraging us to do. And then he says there, this one sentence in the middle there says, live in peace with each other. It's almost like he knew the minute people are going to be admonishing each other and warning each other, there's going to be some form of tension there. So live at peace with each other. And then our main verse for this morning is verse 14, which says, and we urge you. There's a little bit more urgency in the next line. So first he asks us, now he urges us. So this is more important. Again, brothers and sisters, firstly, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Secondly, encourage the disheartened. And then thirdly, he says, help the weak. And then he says, be patient with everybody. So whether you are warning somebody, encouraging somebody, or whether you are helping somebody, we need to do that with patience. And then verse 15 says, make sure that nobody pays wrong for wrong, because there is a tendency to do that when someone speaks to you and you don't agree. But always strive to do what is good for each other, and not just for each other, but for everyone else as well. Hey, man, so what I want to do is I want to break this down into three key points, if you will, based on verse 14. And the three key points should come up on the screen now. The first one, as we can see there, is we need to warn those who are idle and disruptive. And then we need to encourage the disheartened. We need to help the weak. And then, of course, the patience part goes for all three. So whether you're warning, encouraging, or helping, we need to be patient with everybody. But what I want to do is, if you look at the words warn, encourage, and help, it's almost like some form of intensity. So it's warn is big, and then it goes down to a more softer encourage, and then a more softer help. But what I want to do is I just want to turn it upside down, and let's work from helping the weak, and we'll work our way up to what warning looks like. Okay, so our first point for this morning, if you're ready, is help the weak. What is help the weak? What does the word help mean in that context? What does the word weak mean in that context? There's a number of ways to find out what the definition of a word is. The first thing is obviously to go to the dictionary. And usually when you look in the dictionary, you'll find more of a worldly perspective of the term or the word. So what I often try to do is to look at cross-reference Bibles. So I've got one of those Bibles that's actually got all four different versions in one. So you actually read it on the same page. So the first thing I do is I go and see what is the other versions, or how do the other versions put this particular verse? And that's what I did with the word help. So in terms of the King James Version, the word support is used. So it says there, support the weak. Help and support, you can sort of see that they're very similar. The New Living Translation, which is a paraphrased version of the Bible, not the most trusted version of the Bible, but it puts it this way. I actually liked it. It says, take tender care of the weak. I like that, tender. So it speaks of something sort of a more softer approach. And then the New King James Version uses the word uphold, which is quite close to support. So I don't know, when I read that, I pictured someone who's, so to me, the person who needs help is someone who's falling, or someone who needs to be upheld, or someone that needs to be supported. That's the impression I got after reading that particular versions of the Bible. And then who are the weak? So we've got to help the weak, but who are the weak? The weak in this particular context, again, you can see all three of the versions, or all four of the versions, the NIV, King James Version, New Living, they all use the same word weak, so I couldn't use that to define weak. So what I did was I actually went to some of the commentaries, and I pulled out two of them, which should come up on the screen. So John Gills puts it this way. He says that the weak in this particular context is those who are weak in faith and weak in knowledge. And when I saw that, I thought, you know, that could possibly be speaking about a new disciple, someone who doesn't have the knowledge yet. So they're a bit weak. They need help. They need to be walked the walk. They need to be helped to grow. Like a baby does need that help, this particular person needs that same help. And then Matthew Henry said the same thing, but he also added in there that it also includes those who are tempted to sin. So those who are tempted to sin, and we'll sort of go into more detail around what that looks like. So just quickly, going back to what we've just read now. So helping is supporting or upholding tenderly somebody who is either weak in faith, weak in knowledge, or tempted to sin. Some cross-references that might make it more clear to us, and I'm going to go through it very quickly. There's three of them. Romans 14 verse 1 says, except the one whose faith is weak. Do you see that again? So again, we're speaking about people whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. We're going to come back to this verse because that's a very interesting added comment there, without quarreling over disputable matters. But we'll come back to that later on as I continue. Romans 15 verse 1 says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. And then Acts 20 verse 35 says, and this is Paul actually speaking to the church at Ephesus in the book of Acts. He says to them, and they quote, it's quoted, in everything I did, Paul says, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. So what he's saying is, it's not easy to help the weak. Let me just take a sip of water. Thank you for the encouragement. We're going to get to that encouragement part as a second point in our song. Okay, so what I also did was I discovered as I read through some of the commentaries and what other people said about this portion of Scripture, it became very clear, I think four or five of them, including Matthew Henry, John Gill, they all said that when Paul wrote this, help the weak, encourage the faint-hearted, and warn those who are idle and disruptive, he wrote it from a military phraseology, which basically means he was doing a comparison between us as a church being in battle spiritually and speaking from a military context. And in fact, that's going to actually help us understand exactly what these three terms mean. So let's look at the first one quickly. I actually got a picture that I put up there, which explains what help the weak means. So this is where the whole sermon, the call to arms comes in. Help the weak actually means in this particular context that we need to support those who are scared or feel overwhelmed on the eve of the battle. Those who are not strong, which is weak, and lacks power. So we need to support those who are scared and overwhelmed. I like that picture. I don't know if you can see it clearly. He's screaming with all his lungs, let's do this! But look at his eyes. His eyes are telling a completely different story. He looks very scared to me. Do you see that? And that's the weak. The weak is, you know, I've got to go to war tomorrow. I've got to face this, but I don't have the energy. I don't feel I have the power. I don't feel strong enough to take this on. Those are the weak. And yes, we have people like that in our church today. Now, this is obviously now going back to the spiritual context here. Those who are feeling overwhelmed by sin, those who are perhaps a new disciple and whose faith still needs to grow, those are the people we're speaking about here. So those are the weak. But how do we help them? Practically speaking, how do we help them? These people, they don't just need you to pray for them. They need you to pray with them. They don't need you just to send them a SMS or a WhatsApp scripture. They actually need you to go to them, sit with the Bible, and help them with whatever challenges they're going through. These are the people that you don't send a message to, but pick up the phone. And it's going to be, these are the people who need consistent help until they reach the point where they mature enough. Remember, that's the point of helping each other as brothers and sisters, is to build each other up to be fully mature in Christ. These are the people that need that kind of assistance. Amen. So that's what help the weak means. And yes, there are some people in the church that might be weak. Then the second point made, or our big second point this morning, is encourage the disheartened. So I did the same exercise. I went to the various versions of the Bible to kind of look at the words encourage and disheartened. And in fact, most of them come up with the same words, encourage and disheartened, except for the King James Version, which puts it this way. So the King James Version says, comfort the faint-hearted. And you can actually see that it's very similar. So encouragement is sort of a comfort. And the disheartened is basically the faint-hearted. And in the disheartened or faint-hearted in this particular context is speaking about someone who's feeling troubled. So the first person is weak in faith. This person is feeling troubled by life's challenges. So this person is worried about the challenges of life. Amen. And then just some cross-references to help us look at that even deeply. It's 1 Thessalonians 5, which says, therefore, this is verse 11, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. So this is the kind of person that's not wanting to fall over like the person who's weak, but this is the person who's standing there but just needs a little bit of support. The person who needs to be built up. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, which is very helpful to explain this even in more detail, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort we ourselves received from God." So what this verse is saying, it's speaking about the encouraging of the disheartened, saying you need to comfort those who are going through trying or troubled times. And then just to go back to the whole military phraseology thing, and just look at this particular portion, encouraging disheartened, what does that look like in terms of that particular analogy? The next picture will come up. This is what it means to encourage the faint-hearted. And again, remember the analogy here is between being in battle and in the spiritual life as well. We need to strengthen them so that they may not feel overpowered or broken on the day of battle. So these are the guys that's actually there at the day of battle. They're not the guys that's crying and panicking the night before, but they're actually at the battle. And they just need a little bit of help because they don't want to be broken and they don't want to feel overpowered. And if you look at that image, I think that image depicts it brilliantly. That's two of these military guys running, and the one's got a heavy bag on his back, and the other one's saying, "Let me help you with that. I'm not going to take the burden from you, but I'll help you with that. So whatever challenges you're facing, let me help you with that." So to bring that back spiritually, what does that look like? That is somebody who's, I don't know, perhaps lost a loved one, a spouse, a child, and feels a bit downhearted or faint-hearted or at despair. It's for us to actually be there to support them, whether it means making them a meal, whether it means spending some time with them to chat through it, or whether it means just sitting next to them while they deal with whatever they're dealing with. That's what encouraging the faint-hearted means. Or someone like Alistair, who's got to preach this morning and is very nervous, and somebody says, "Amen." That's encouraging the faint-hearted. Amen. And then to our third point, which says, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Okay, now it gets a bit more intense. Okay, so grab onto your seats. This one's a bit more intense. So what does that mean? What does that mean? So I, again, once again, went into the various versions of the Bible. I looked at a few of them. And in fact, the King James Version and the New American Standard Bible puts it the same way. They actually use it quite nicely. They use the word admonish the unruly. Okay, interesting words. What does the word admonish mean? Let's look at that quickly. I like the word admonish more than warn, and you'll see why when the definition comes up on the screen. So to admonish someone is to warn or reprimand somebody firmly. So it's a little bit harder than a warning. It's a firm warning, basically. And who are the unruly? I'm sure you guys are wondering, who's that? Do I need to be admonished? So the unruly in this particular context, again, refers to someone who is disorderly and disruptive and not amenable to discipline or control. So in other words, you can't discipline this person. This person is completely out of control. They do what they want. They do what they feel. These are the ones that Mark was speaking about last week, those immature ones that hasn't grown up yet. They just do what they feel without thinking about the repercussions. Those are the unruly people. And to go back to our whole military theme, what does that look like in terms of the military phrase? So admonishing the unruly is to reprimand those who are out of their ranks and don't follow commands. But listen to this. But meddle with what is not even commanded. So not only don't they follow the commands, but they actually go and do something that they're not even supposed to be doing, completely off the point. So God says we need to do this, but they're doing their own thing, and they continue doing their own thing. And in fact, they're going to make trouble elsewhere as well. So that's who we're speaking about here. That's the unruly. I was going to use the following image to depict that. And some of you might think, but that's a better depiction of what it looks like. But I couldn't use that one because if you look at our key verse today, which is the 1 Thessalonians verse, he ends it off, if you can just look at that verse quickly, he ends it off with whether you are warning, whether you are encouraging, or whether you're helping, we need to do it with patience. So please don't misunderstand me, church. I'm not saying we need to go and scream at each other. We need to be patient, even with the people that needs to be admonished. Amen. So whether you're helping, whether you're encouraging, or whether you're warning somebody, there are two things that you need to You need to bear in mind. The first thing is, you need to be able to do that, you need to be selfless. And the second thing is, you need to be intentional as well. A few weeks back, I stood at the back of the church speaking to some people, and one of the disciples came to me and asked me, "Alistair, are you angry with me?" And I said, "No, I'm not angry with you." And this person said to me, "But, you know, I greet you, you don't greet me. You know, you walk right past me." And I thought, oh my word. And I realized, yes, I do now. Again, I can make an excuse and say, when I've got to preach or whether I've got to do the announcements, I'm like this. You know, I'm focusing on what I need to do. So what I do is I don't actually look around me. But it's very selfish of me to be doing this. There are people out there that needs encouraging. There are those people who are weak, those people who needs to be helped as well. And my wife actually spoke to me after that, and she said to me, "You know, Alistair, this person's actually right. You know, I've sort of seen that habit in you as well." Needless to say, this happened, I think, 3 weeks back. The last 2 weeks, I've gone to this particular disciple and hugged this disciple every week and said, "How are you?" Amen. But the point is, we cannot help, we cannot encourage or horn somebody if we are going to be walking around like this. We need to be less focused on ourselves and more focused on other people. And we need to be intentional about it. It doesn't happen automatically. I know for some people see these things and it's easy, but for others, like myself, it's actually quite difficult. And now some of you might be thinking, "Alistair, I can actually, the helping and the encouraging, that's okay. I can see myself doing that." But the admonishing, is that my responsibility? Isn't that the minister's responsibility to go and admonish the people? Otherwise, everybody's going to be admonishing everybody. But this particular scripture speaks, and in fact, if you go back to our key scripture, it speaks to the brothers and the sisters, it urging the brothers and sisters to admonish each other. And remember, it needs to be done patiently. Now, I need to draw a line here because I can see this thing going completely sideways. But Alistair, what if I come across as judgmental when I go and admonish somebody? So what does judgmental look like compared to admonishing somebody? And that's what I want to just spend the last bit of time with you guys on. And I actually want to recommend that you guys ask yourself 4 questions before you approach somebody. In this particular case, someone unruly or someone who's idle or disruptive. The first question you got to ask yourself is, why do I feel so strongly about this? Now, before I even go into the 4 questions, in fact, I actually took the time to go onto our website, and I went to go and look at some, I went to go download some sermons, and Werner preached a sermon, I don't know how long ago, it's in our archives, available in the MP3, and the title of that particular sermon was Judgment Call. I downloaded 2 of the MP3 versions, and I listened to it this week, and in fact, I would recommend that you guys do that as well, because the sermon that Werner preached explains exactly what judgment is versus what warning is. And I've just grabbed some of that material and I've actually put it into these 4 questions for you. So the first question you've got to ask yourself is, why do I feel so strongly about this issue? Why do I feel like I need to go and speak to this person about that issue? And a good follow-up question would be, if I'm going to warn this person, is it to make them more like Christ or to make them more like me? I'll give you an example. And I've got permission from this brother to use this example. Anku's going to come up after me to do the communion message. And pretend I go and sit in my chair there now, and I'm sitting there and I'm watching Anku do the communion message, but Anku didn't brush his hair this morning. And you can see my hair is neatly brushed, side path, everything's to the side. And I'm going to sit there and I'm going to say, "You know what, Anku? You're on the stage, dude. This is all in my mind. You're on the stage, dude. Why didn't you brush your hair this morning?" I'm going to have to check this guy afterwards. I'm going to have to admonish him. Why am I doing it? Because I want him to be more like me. He needs to be neat like me. That's the point. It's got nothing to do with Christ. So whether his hair is brushed or not brushed this morning, if the message is from the Word, then that's all that God's concerned about. So you need to ask yourself that question before you acknowledge somebody is, why am I doing this? Why am I so irritated by this? Is it because a person's not like me or because a person's not like Christ? The second question you've got to ask yourself before you acknowledge somebody is this a disputable matter? Going back to the verse we just read early on, Romans 14, verse 1, it says, "Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters." Now, just to give you guys some context in the book of Romans, what Paul meant by disputable matters. These guys were arguing about when you keep your Sabbath, on which day of the week you keep your Sabbath. They were arguing about we shouldn't be eating meat. No, we should be eating meat. That's what they were arguing about. And that's what the whole frustration and quarreling was about disputable matters. Nothing to do with becoming more like Christ. Remember, we're supposed to be icons, reflecting Jesus. And if we're not reflecting Jesus, then we need to be speaking to each other. But whether somebody eats meat and somebody doesn't eat meat, that's not going to make a difference in the greater scheme of things. And in fact, in Romans 14, Paul says in chapter 14, verse 13, he says, you know what we do when we do that, when we argue over disputable matters? We actually put unnecessary stumbling blocks in each other's way. Not only aren't we helping the brother and being each other's keeper, we're actually making it worse for the brother or the sister as well. So you've got to ask yourself, is this a disputable matter or is it not a disputable matter? Amen. Thank you for the encouragement. Number three, ask yourself the following question. Is my concern motivated by love? Is it a godly concern? Or is it out of irritation or disagreement or even judgment? Think about what Jesus said about the splint and the plank. You need to ask yourself that question before you go and check somebody else. You should first look at yourself, look into your own heart and see whether there's actually a plank in your eye. Maybe that plank is blocking you from seeing the other brother. You see the splint there, but there's this massive thing in your own eye. So do some introspection before you go and check somebody else. First ask yourself, you know what, is my motivation godly? How am I doing in that particular area as well? And then the fourth and final question is something that, it's probably the most important thing you need to do. Before you go and speak to someone, ask yourself, who can I bounce this off from? Who can I get advice from? Before I go and speak to this particular person, let me first speak to my discipling person, the person who's looking after me. And if the two of you can't agree, then take it to a third, a fourth, maybe even a fifth person, just to get another perspective. Because you might be blinded and you're missing something that you should be seeing in that particular case. Amen. So before I conclude, I just want to share one last, very recent, very fresh testimony as well. And I want to be real with you. That's why I'm walking away from the pulpit. I want you to look me in the eyes now. I know a lot of things came across as funny, but this one I don't want you to see this as funny because this is actually very serious. I got a WhatsApp message from a brother in this week. In fact, I think it was Tuesday or Wednesday. The WhatsApp message said, it was a very simple message. It said, "Hi, brother, I hope you're well. Can I please ask you to pray for me? Take care. Thumbs up." And my immediate response was, when he said, "Take care," sure, I'll pray for you. Either using this emoji or using this emoji, I'll pray for you. That's what I thought about. But then I thought, no, I'm busy with this sermon here, and that might not be what this particular person needs. So my response, I delete, and then I responded and I said to him, you know what, tell me when I can call you. Or better still, let me take you for a coffee. Let me know when in the week you're available. I'll come through to you during your lunchtime, and I'll come and spend some time with you. The brother said, great, that'll be great. I'm available on Friday. Okay, Friday, no problem. And we set it up, and I went to go and see him on Friday that passed now. And I'm so glad I did. It was about an hour and a half out of my time, but it was by far the best hour and a half that I've ever invested because we spoke. And this brother shared some things with me that, you know what, just I was almost in tears. He said to me, you know, Alistair, I've been struggling spiritually since the beginning of this year. There's been challenges happening in my life. It's been affecting my spiritual life. And I'm going to use the term he used. He said to me, you know what, I wanted to tap out a few times from being a Christian and being a disciple. He says, but it's amazing how God has been so kind to me. He says, since then, like clockwork, at least every 2 weeks, and he mentioned three other brothers in the church's names, they'd phone him and say, listen, can I take you for lunch? And they'll take him for lunch, and they'll encourage him, and he'll feel good again. 2 weeks later, he feels down again, and then someone else will come out to his work and come and spend some time with him there. Then someone took him for a burger, and this has been happening constantly. And now I come, and I'm also coming all the way out to where he works in the southern suburbs to come and spend some time with him. And he said to me, it's so clear to me that God loves me, and I feel so encouraged by this. It's happening. It's happening amongst us, church. So that's why I think this message is so important. I think it's time for us to stop being like Alistair and being focused on ourselves and start looking out for other people. And then one last thought before we close off in prayer is we're not in this alone. We are a church. And it's such a, for me, it's, and I've said this before when I preached before, I'm so happy to be a part of this church who does care about each other. But we're not in this alone. We are doing this together as a force to be reckoned with. Going back to our analogy, we are on the same team fighting our spiritual enemy, the devil, who's trying to break us down, who's trying to let people leave the church and stuff like that. And I think the last picture should come up now. I don't know if it's there, which explains it exactly. We're all in this battle together. And please remember, church, we are allies, not adversaries. We shouldn't be fighting with one another. We should be fighting with the enemy, who's the devil. Amen. Let us close up in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful church, God. We thank you for the fact that we are privileged to be able to be each other's keepers. We are privileged to not only be able to help others, but to help to have other people that can possibly help us as well, God. We thank you, Lord, that unlike the people in the world, Lord, we have each other to speak to be counseled by, to be helped by, to be encouraged by, Father. But at the same time, Lord, you've also called us to do the same thing to other people, Father. So my prayer this morning is that you'll open up our eyes to see what's happening around us, God. To find someone we can encourage, to find someone we can help, God. To be more focused on others than ourselves, God. Because essentially that's what the gospel message is, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.